Well, so good to be with you here. Happy New Year. Good to see you. We're going to be in Psalm 73 today. So why don't you turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 73, and I'll read that out and pray. Psalm 73, a psalm of Asaph. Truly, God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled, my steps had slipped. For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For they have no pangs until death, their bodies are fat and sleek. They are not in trouble as others are, they are not stricken like the rest of mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace, violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes swell out through fatness, and their hearts overflow with follies. They scoff and speak with malice. Loftily, they threaten oppression. They set their mouths against the heavens, and their tongue struts through the earth. Therefore, his people turn back to them and find no fault in them. And they say, "How can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked. Always at ease, they increase in riches. All in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. For all the day long I have been stricken and rebuked every morning. If I had said, 'I will speak thus,' I would have betrayed the generation of your children. But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I discerned their end. Truly, you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors. Like a dream when one awakes, O Lord, you rouse yourself. You despise them as phantoms. When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in heart, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast toward you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. But for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works." This is the word of the Lord. Amen. You may be seated. Well, let me pray for us. Father in heaven, you are good and kind and gracious. And we confess we don't always see that, and we need your help. And so that's why we come to your word this morning. Pray that you would open our eyes to see wonderful things in your word, prepare our hearts to receive it in faith and obedience, and may you receive all glory and honor this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, it's good to get warnings about slippery places. For instance, when steps are icy, it's good to get a little heads up lest you find out the hard way. Or if the floor is wet, it's good to see that caution sign right in front of you lest you find yourself on the ground. Or this morning on a cold day, it's good for my car when they're under the elements to see that sign that says icy conditions lest I find my car on the side of the road. Well, Psalm 73, it's really like a caution sign. It's a warning signal about slippery places on the journey and path of following Jesus. Look at verse 2 with me. Asaph tells us that his feet had almost stumbled. His steps had nearly slipped. Asaph found himself on a slippery place. It wasn't ice. It wasn't water. It was something with far greater consequences. Asaph's heart was jealous. Jealousy is a slippery place for the soul. And it's good this morning for us to get warnings about jealousy, lest our hearts slip away from God into ruin. You see, that's the danger that Asaph faced, and it's also the danger that we face ourselves. By God's grace, though, Asaph didn't slip away from God. That's what verse 1 tells us. It gives us his conclusion. Look there with me. Truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But just like Asaph, life gives us many reasons to question if that conclusion is actually true. Life throws us curveballs. There's relational dysfunction. There's bodily frailties. There's financial difficulty. There's spiritual apathy. So the question this morning, in the face of all of those things, is this: what will keep us from slipping away from God? Psalm 73 is really a gift for us because we get to journey with Asaph through his struggles with God, his wrestling with God, and it's going to become evident very quickly that they mirror our own struggles. But fortunately, the help that Asaph receives is also available to us. So what will keep us from slipping away from God? Or to put it positively, what's going to enable us to say with Asaph, truly, God is good to his people? Well, Asaph helps us by first describing how he almost slipped in verses 4 to 15. You can almost call a header for these verses, struggling with God. Asaph moves from jealousy to bitterness to a hardened heart against God. Asaph is struggling with God. And in verses 4 to 12, what we see are what his eyes are seeing and what his heart is envying. You see, he's comparing his life to the prosperous wicked, those who are living a life of injustice, and things are just not adding up for him. Asaph is jealous. If you zoom into verses 4 and 5, it looks as though nothing ever goes wrong for the wicked. They have no pains in life. It seems like they die in peace. Their bodies are fat and sleek. Now, let me tell you, being fat is describing something good in that culture. It was a sign of abundance. It was a sign of health. So they were well fed, we'll put it that way. You could imagine Asaph looking at these folks and then comparing that with somebody in his own sphere, maybe a faithful woman following God, who has all kinds of physical ailments and is struggling to provide for her young kids, and comparing that with the wicked who don't seem to have any troubles in life. Things are not adding up for him. The wicked seem to be immune from the troubles of life. And in verses 6 to 9, it seems like not only that, but they can also do whatever they want at no consequence to themselves, only at cost to others. Look down there with me. They live in pride. They unjustly treat others for their own gain. They do what they want. They say what they want. They have what they want only at the expense of others. And they also live in open rebellion against God. And in some way, their life of injustice has put them in a place of social power. And even though they're unjustly treating other people, verse 10 tells us that people admire them. They're kind of honored in the eyes of others. Asaph gives a nice summary of this group of people as he compares himself with them in verse 12. He says, the wicked are always at ease, increasing in riches. So abundance and health, check, they had it. Power and pride, check, they had it. Influence in society, check, they had it all in Asaph's eyes. It feels like they're doing everything wrong, but they have everything that they want. Asaph's jealous. It's almost as if Asaph is wondering in his own heart, is God withholding from me? Am I missing out on the good life because I've decided to pick up with God and follow him? Friends, jealousy is a slippery place. I wonder if you can resonate with his struggle. He keeps going, though, in verses 13 to 15. His jealousy leads him to bitterness. The jealousy of others leads to bitterness against God, and it leaves him on the verge of almost slipping away from him. He stops looking at the prosperity of the wicked. He starts to look at his own life, and he thinks, hey, haven't I kept my heart clean? Haven't I obeyed God? Haven't I pursued a life of purity? And yet I'm the one that's stricken, and I'm experiencing frustration and hardship, even though I've been trying to be faithful to God. It's like he's thinking, I'm doing everything right, they're doing everything wrong, they have everything, and all I have is pain. Verse 15 tells us that as a leader of God's people, he doesn't want to voice this bitterness because he knows that it's going to spread like wildfire. His bitterness has hardened his heart against God. Have you been there? Well, the late Tim Keller, in his book, The Prodigal God, he describes two musicians from the play Amadeus, Salieri and Mozart. And Salieri, he makes a vow to God, and he promises to keep his hands off women. He promises to work diligently at his own music. He promises to teach other musicians, even for free, and always to look out for the poor. And his career is going well until someone named Mozart steps onto the scene. And Mozart is far more gifted than Salieri. But Mozart is living a vulgar, self-indulgent life. And here's what Salieri says. He's fed up. He says, "It is incomprehensible. Here I was denying all my natural lusts in order to deserve God's gift. And there was Mozart indulging in all directions, even though engaged to be married, and no rebuke at all." And he ends by saying this to God, "From now on, we are enemies, you and I." You see, in Salieri's mind, he denied everything in order to do what was right. Mozart denied nothing, and he was living in a life of just freedom. Nothing was wrong for Mozart. Everything was wrong for Salieri. Mozart prospered. He didn't. And yet Salieri found himself very far from God. Jealousy. Jealousy of others leads to a bitter heart against God, and it tempts us to turn away from him. Let's think about this morning, just for those in this room. Has jealousy and bitterness crept into your heart at all? Maybe you find yourself undergoing some kind of hardship, and you're wondering to yourself, is God withholding from me? Or maybe you've made big decisions, maybe a lifestyle, maybe a career, because of your relationship with God, but the result of it is that it's led to some kind of conflict, and you're sitting here wondering, is it still worth it to continue on with God? Maybe you've been committed to the church for years, coming on Sunday, week after week, year after year, but now you're faced with the prospect of disease, or a failing body, or a life that does not seem to match up with what you've been doing. Why me and my faithfulness when others living in unjust ways live carefree? Or maybe you're here today and you're still considering if you want to follow God in the first place. You've tried to live a moral life and you're confused why you are facing challenges when others living an immoral life seem to be prospering. Life's not giving back what you seem to be putting in. You know, it's not hard to see how Asaph got to this point in Psalm 73 because we find ourselves here so quickly. Jealousy leads to bitterness against God. It produces a heart that is on the verge of turning away from God. So what's going to help those who are struggling with God in this way? What's going to keep us from slipping away, from throwing in the towel? Well, verses 16 and 17 give us the answer. Look there with me. Can I show it to you in the psalm? Verses 16 and 17 say this, "But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I discerned their end." You see, Asaph moves from struggling with God to entering the sanctuary of God. He enters the sanctuary of God. He draws near to God from his place of confusion. And what happens to Asaph is that drawing near to God starts to restore his perspective. And drawing near to God starts to transform his heart. And drawing near to God starts to clear away his jealousy. Ultimately, drawing near to God keeps him from slipping away. For Asaph, the sanctuary of God would likely have been the temple. And the temple was the place where God's presence dwelt with Israel. It's where Israel came to worship the living God. And so to draw near for Asaph meant that he entered into the place of worship where God's presence dwelt. And by faith, Asaph depended on God in prayer and asked for help and strength in his time of need. Drawing near kept him from slipping away. But is the same true for us as it was for Asaph? He went into this beautiful temple, this sanctuary, where God promised to renew his people as they turned to him in faith. And yet we don't have a physical sanctuary or temple here in the western suburbs of Chicago. You see, the temple sanctuary in the Old Testament was simply a shadow of something greater that was to come. The temple of the Old Testament was always intended to prepare God's people for something greater, for something better. The temple was a symbol of God's presence dwelling with his people. And the book of John, later after the Psalms, it tells us that Jesus Christ came into the world, the Son of God, to dwell with the people of God, bringing the fullness of God's presence. And Jesus Christ himself came and declared that his body had become the new temple, the dwelling place of God among people, that he had become the new way into access of God's presence. That's what the book of Hebrews tells us, is that it's through his shed blood on the cross for sins that it opens up a new and living way for us to enter into the very presence of God and have access to God through faith in Jesus. So can we draw near to God like Asaph did in much greater ways? We don't need to travel to the Middle East or to a special place to draw near to God. We draw near to God simply by coming to Jesus in faith, coming to Jesus, the true sanctuary of God. So what's going to keep us from slipping away from God in 2025? Slipping away from God into ruin. It's drawing near to God through faith in Jesus. So when we pray in faith and dependence on him, what we're doing is we are drawing near to the living God to find mercy and grace in our time of need. Drawing near keeps us from slipping away. And when we do that, we actually get to experience the life-transforming presence of God. And God begins to transform us. Now, it's not always an instantaneous transformation, but over time, God continually can chip away at our hard, jealous hearts and restore our vision and renew our hearts as we draw near to him over and over and over again. I've often thought of it like this, is that drawing near to God in faith in Jesus Christ is like what happens when a blacksmith puts iron in a furnace. You see, you can imagine a furnace that is fiery hot and a piece of iron that is flat and black and cold. And what the blacksmith does is he puts that iron into the fire. And what happens to that piece of iron? That cold iron becomes white hot and is brought out and able to be shaped and formed and molded. Well, so too, when we draw near into God's fiery presence, so to speak, through faith in Jesus, God can take our cold, bitter hearts and start to shape them and form them and mold them according to his new purposes. This is what happened to Asaph in Psalm 73. And this is what can happen to us as we draw near to God in 2025. His heart was softened. His vision started to become clear. His love for God was stirred up. So in verses 4 to 15, we see Asaph struggling with God. In verses 16 to 17, we see Asaph entering into the sanctuary of God. The rest of the psalm, in verses 18 to 28, we see Asaph finding strength in God. He draws near, and that keeps him from slipping away. And as he draws near, he finds strength in God's goodness. So let's think for a moment. What happens when we draw near to God through faith in Jesus Christ? Well, first thing in verses 18 to 20, we gain an eternal perspective. We gain an eternal perspective when we draw near to God. We start to see this life in light of eternity. Verses 18 to 20, they tell us that life without God is actually not quite as great as we think it is. God sets the wicked on slippery places, and it ends in eternal ruin and emptiness and judgment. You see, the unjust, they may prosper now, and often do prosper now in this life, but it will all be lost, Psalm 73 is teaching us. Only judgment before a holy, just God will remain. My dad often shares of his conversion story with others. My dad was a rebellious high school and college student. He was far from God, but a friend of his invited him to church, and his friend told the pastor, said, "Pastor, I'm bringing a sinner to church." And the pastor preached the gospel with passion and faithfulness, and he spoke the penetrating words of Jesus. "What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and yet lose his soul?" And that woke up my dad, and he turned to Christ. As we think about that with Psalm 73, verse 12 said, "Behold, the wicked are always at ease and increasing in riches in this life, but they are losing their soul for eternity." I wonder if you're here this morning and you're not struggling with jealousy because life has been pretty easy for you. And maybe you're experiencing a prosperous life and you've actually thought to yourself, "I've never needed God, and I still don't need him, and I don't want him because I have everything that I need in this life." Well, the Bible is reminding us today that God is a just judge against all of our sin and wickedness, that he sees all, he knows all, and he will judge all. Every one of us have sinned in our proud rebellion against God. And prosperity in this life does us no good before the judgment seat of God. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and yet lose his soul to eternal ruin? If you've been living in proud rebellion against God, today you are invited to draw near to God through faith in Jesus Christ and find forgiveness of your sins and a secure hope for eternity. You can actually know the undeserved goodness of God in Jesus instead of the deserved justice that we all deserve in eternity. You see, when we draw near to God, we gain an eternal perspective, and it keeps us from slipping away to eternal ruin. But we also gain a humble heart. When we draw near to God, we gain a humble heart, as verse 21 shows us. In the presence of God, he starts to realize that his heart had been full of bitterness, and namely, he was ignorant against God. He was like a beast, he describes himself, against God. He was a fool. He wasn't living in wisdom. Now, we talked earlier this morning that his jealousy is understandable on some level. We all wrestle just like him. It mirrors what happens in our own life. But God exposes it for what it truly is. A jealous, bitter heart against God is ignorant and foolish. And when we draw near to God, we start to see our own sin so much more clearly. So when you sense that jealousy and bitterness is creeping into your heart, you are wise to draw near to God, to see it clearly for what it really is, the true condition of our own heart. And yet, despite our ignorance, God meets those who draw near with his goodness. Isn't verse 23 beautiful? Nevertheless, verse 23 says, I am continually with you. You see, God keeps his people. He guides his people. He holds his people even when they are ignorant of him. And God draws people to himself and promises to bring them into glory. God does not let his people slip away into ruin. He keeps them. I think one of the most interesting things about this psalm is that Asaph's circumstances have not changed. The wicked have not changed. His perspective and his heart has been completely transformed. As the psalm started, he thought that the wicked had everything and that he had nothing. But as he draws near to God, he realizes that nothing actually compares to the joy of being with God. There's nothing on earth that he desires more than God himself. Not health, not prosperity, not possessions, not influence. Though his heart and his flesh may fail, God is his strength and portion forever. Can you grasp? Can you grasp what he is saying in verse 26? That the wicked look full on the outside and the godly often look empty on the outside, but God is their portion. God is their abundance. God is their joy. So think with me, is God withholding any good from us? Well, God did not even spare his own son, but God gave him up for us. How will he not also with him graciously give us all things, as Romans 8 tells us? God secured your forgiveness and mine, your eternal future and mine, by not withholding Jesus, but actually giving him up for us so that that could be assured in our life. God's goodness to me and to you in his Son, Jesus Christ. Oh, the goodness of God to sinners like us. It's good to be near God in faith in Jesus Christ. So when we're drawing near to God, we see an eternal perspective and our hearts are humbled, but we get to taste the goodness of God in Jesus Christ. I remember visiting a dear saint when I was at College Church. His name was Pete Wilson. And I visited him a couple times before he passed away. And as he aged, especially toward the end of his life, he had many physical ailments and pains and challenges. His hearing was declining very rapidly, and so was his body. But when I sat down with him a couple times before he passed away, we would talk a little bit, but he would always say this to me, God is so good. I would just look at him again. He'd say, God is so good. See, that declaration, it came from a man who knew what it meant to draw near to God through faith in Jesus, not once, but over and over and over the course of his life, personally, but also with God's people like this on a Sunday morning, drawing near to God to taste the goodness of God so that even as his body was failing, he could look me in the eyes and say, God is so good. Isn't that what verses 27 and 28 tell us? It says, you put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. But for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge that I may tell all of your works. We need this psalm because just like Asaph, we can often find ourselves in a slippery place. He started in a slippery place, struggling with God. His jealous heart led to bitterness, which led to a hardened heart against God, on the verge of slipping away. But he entered into the sanctuary, God. He drew near to God in faith, and God began to transform. He entered into the furnace of prayer, and God shaped him and transformed him and gave him an eternal perspective, a humble heart, and he tasted the goodness of God. What's going to keep us from slipping away? It's drawing near. Drawing near keeps us from slipping away. And drawing near is not a one-time thing, friends. It's a daily thing. Because jealousy and bitterness are not going to stop. They're not going anywhere. They're going to keep coming at us. And so we need to keep drawing near. And drawing near is not just an individual thing. It's actually a corporate thing. This is what we're doing right now as we sit under the Word, as we sing praises to God and we pray. This is one of the means God has given us to strengthen us and keep us going, is drawing near corporately in worship. Maybe this year it's a renewed commitment to drawing near personally in your own life and drawing near corporately together with God's people. Because that is what is going to keep us from slipping away. That is what is going to enable us to say with Asaph in verse 1, truly God is good to Israel. Well, I looked at our family Spotify account at the end of 2024, and it showed me the most listened songs in 2024. And in our top three was the old school Batman theme song, because our five-year-old loves Batman. Well, I was looking at your series title and thinking about the Psalms. These Psalms, they're songs. These are songs. I want Hope Fellowship to think about the end of 2025. What is going to be the most played songs for Hope Fellowship? Maybe it's going to be a song like Psalm 73. Draw near. Draw near. Draw near. I hope that's going to be at the top, so that you can know the goodness of God as you sing that song and respond in faith. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come to you now. We draw near to you now through Jesus Christ, because we know we are weak and we are frail and we need your help, because we're often prone to jealousy and bitterness. Would you keep us from slipping away? Help us to taste your goodness and to know you more and more through your Son, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.